Good morning, Christ the Cornerstone Church. I still love saying that. For all of you here today and watching online, how was your week? Some are saying great, good. Anybody hit a wall this week? Got at least one wall here. Well, this morning we're going to talk about walls. We're going to talk about some of the miracles that God has performed with walls. So I'm titling this Up, Down, and Over. Alrighty? Great victories. So let's start with the wall stories, shall we? Now, when we think about walls in the Old Testament, I'm sure the first one that comes to mind is the wall of Jericho, right? So that's the one we're going to tackle first. It's a wall that's got to come down. So let's talk about Joshua for a minute. Joshua was an assistant to Moses. And he was with Moses for over 40 years. And it came time for Moses to die. And God said to Joshua, I'm going to be with you just as I was with Moses. You got to imagine, here's Moses and here's Joshua. I got to live up to this guy. It's kind of like me standing here trying to live up to our pastors who do this all the time, right? But God says, I'm going to be with you just as I was with Joshua. So they're getting ready, and there's a big miracle that happens in Joshua 3. We're not going to go through it, but it's the first miracle that Joshua is involved in and doing, and that's the crossing of the Jordan River. I'll give it as an assignment if you want one. Read chapter 3 of Joshua. But what we're going to do is turn to after they get over that river. So now they are in the promised land, right? You have to forgive me here with my little thing here. So they cross over the Jordan on dry land. And the very first obstacle the Israelites are encounter in this promised land is the city of Jericho. And it is a huge fortified wall that surrounds Jericho. Archaeologists tell us that it was probably about 13 feet high. And remember last week, Pastor Jamie was talking about the tall basketball players? Well, put two of them on top of each other, right? 13 feet high. They say that it was probably about 6 feet wide, and the circumference around Jericho was about 1.5 miles. So this was a big deal. All eyes are on Joshua. All eyes are on the Israelites. Here they come into this promised land, this land that God had promised to Abraham. Abraham was God's friend. He walked with God many years ago. God promised this land to his descendants. So God tells Joshua in chapter 6 what they've got to do. So I'm going to read Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And there's a lot more instructions, but this is just the beginning of the instructions. But God's going to tell them what to do. So we read, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So let's break down these instructions, right? Joshua was to have the army, all his soldiers, march around the city one time for 6 days in a row. He's got to have 7 priests blowing on trumpets, and they're carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant with them. And no one in the army was to say a word. It says that a little bit later in Joshua. Silence. Then when they're done marching around, they're to go back to camp. Okay, those are the instructions. On the seventh day, after you've done this for 6 days, God says, march around seven times, seven priests blowing the trumpets, seventh time around, one long blast, whole army shouts, walls come down, conquer the city. All right, easy enough. Sounds weird, but guess what? They did it. So let's picture this, though, from maybe the people of Jericho's point of view. Day one. The people of Jericho are terrified. They are absolutely petrified. It says they'd locked themselves in. No one was coming and going. No one was going in and out of those gates. They had heard the story of this mighty God and these people and what God did at bringing them out of Egypt, out of that land of slavery. And they're scared. So there were probably soldiers up on this wall. It was wide enough to walk on, you know, 6 feet wide. And they're looking down, and here comes that army. And they begin to march around the wall. So a mile and a half probably took them 30 minutes. And there's trumpets blaring, but the army is not, they're not speaking a word. They go around, and they march back off to camp. Huh? Now that is just odd, don't you think?
Day two.
Now maybe a few people of Jericho are peeking over the wall. Like, what's going on? Because they heard about yesterday. But the same thing happens. Once around the wall, half an hour march, and they're gone.
Day three.
Now maybe some of the Jericho people actually go up on the wall themselves. They're watching and watching and waiting, but nothing again. Now what do you think about days 4, 5, and 6? Let's imagine this. Do you think they might have started to tease and taunt the army? Might have gotten pretty cocky and nasty. Maybe whole families went up on the wall and had a picnic, set off fireworks, had a banner. I'm sure school wasn't in session. But then, day 7. Lots of people are watching now. Maybe thinking that this God doesn't exist anymore. It was just back then, and he no longer lives today. Maybe they're yelling obscenities, hanging over the walls, spitting and throwing stuff. But then, oh, Maud, take a look. Something different's happening today, right? They keep marching. It's not that once around thing now. They're going around 7 times. So 7 times 1.5. My math people, looking at you, Steve. 10.5 times. I put in the calculator. So about 3.5 hours, this Israelite army is marching around the city wall. And they're still zipped, not saying a word, and the priests are still on the trumpets. 3.5 hours, about half a work day. They are marching around. And then, with the whole town of Jericho watching and wondering, the priests give that large, long blast on the trumpets. The army shouts. Joshua commanded the army, shout. I'm not going to do that too loud. For the Lord has given you the city. And boom, down come the walls. In goes the army. And they took the city. What a great victory planned by God. No matter how crazy it sounded, God's people obeyed his commands. And God brought down that fearsome wall. So let's turn to our next wall this morning. A wall now that needed to go up. So this comes to us from the book of Nehemiah. This is an Old Testament book written by none other than Nehemiah. Thank you. I was hoping. Now Nehemiah was an exiled Jew. He was one of the many who had been taken captive by Babylon. He was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And that was a pretty important position back then. And Nehemiah wrote his book about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after Babylon had destroyed it. So a little bit of back history here. When God's people in the Old Testament sinned and turned away from him, God allowed the Babylonians to conquer his people. Now, God had said all along in the Old Testament, if you obey my commandments, lots of good things are going to happen for you. But if you turn your back on me and sin and don't obey what I said for you to do, lots of bad things aren't going to come your way. So over and over again, the children of Israel sinned. God forgave them, tried to pull them back to himself, but as they kept sinning, he allowed Babylon to conquer them. So they came in and they came to Jerusalem, the city of David. This was the capital city. And they burned the gates and destroyed the walls. So this book of Nehemiah talks about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and rededicating the city and God's people hearing God's word. Why was the wall so important? Well, walls were a symbol of protection, of refuge, but they were also an important symbol of the physical establishment of the Jewish people as a nation and as a people. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, and again, another great book of Nehemiah to read the whole book, but we're just going to focus on verses 2 to 4. Now this is Nehemiah speaking. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah then says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He got this bad news, and he did something with it. He wept, he fasted, and he prayed. But the next time that Nehemiah brought wine to the king, King Artaxerxes, say that five times fast, Artaxerxes, he looked sad. And the king asked him, what's going on? Now think about this, right? You got to think about this sometimes. Here's a king asking his servant why he's looking sad. They must have had some kind of a relationship, right? God had granted Nehemiah favor with this king. So the king says, what's going on? Nehemiah says, the city of my ancestors has been in ruin. King says, oh, well, what do you want? Here's a king who says, what do you want? What do you want to do about it? And get this. Nehemiah says, well, I want to go rebuild the city. And I want to take some people with me. And I need safe passage, so I need a guard to take me. And the moxie of this guy, I want building supplies too. I'm gonna need some building supplies. And the king gives him everything that he asked for. He found favor with God, and the king gave him everything. So now there were lots of obstacles, and there were leaders in the area who opposed the work. And you can read all about it, book of Nehemiah. But God helped Nehemiah rebuild the wall. He gathered God's people together, he equipped them, and he led them in rebuilding the walls in record time. The Bible tells us they rebuilt that wall in 52 days, a little over a month and a half. Kind of amazing, eh? But then the most important thing was that after the wall was built, Nehemiah ensured that the people were read God's commandments. He brought in Ezra, who was the prophet at the time, and he said, come on over here. And Ezra read them God's laws. Nehemiah made sure they understood them, and they vowed to obey them. That was the real miracle, that the people had a wall built, but that they returned to obeying God. Now you see, Nehemiah had a gift. He had a gift of asking for help and being very specific in his needs. One of the powerful messages of Nehemiah is how much we can accomplish if we align our plans with God's plans and do them. So, for our third wall this morning, we're going to talk about King David going over a wall. So this comes to us from Psalm 18. And Psalm 18:29 in the King James Version reads as follows. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Now Psalm 18 is a psalm that David sang on the day that God gave him triumph over his enemies and King Saul. In the beginning of the psalm, David sings out to the Lord. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's his strength and in whom he will trust. Despite enemies who hated him, sorrows and fears, David called upon the Lord for help, and God did help him. David sings that God delivered him, rewarded him, and was his light in the darkness. Do any of those things sound familiar to you? We sing these in our praise, right? We sing these words. So I want to digress just for a moment and talk about a story. My son is not here today, so therefore I can tell a story on him. And I was told not to be funny, so I'm not funny. Light in the darkness. So there was a time a few years back when our kids were quite small, and my son particularly was about 4 years old. And we were in the Upper Peninsula in Michigan. And, you know, there's not a lot to do except nature. It's lovely up there, and it's a really great time. But with kids, they're not always so thrilled with nature, so we decided to take them on a tour of an old copper mine. Sounded fun. Sounded like something we should do. So we get to the tour, and the tour guide says, all right, everybody put on those little lanterns, right? So you had this on. And then we walk into this mountain that used to have copper in it. And we got our lights shining, and in we go, and he's telling us the story of the miners, and they would come, and they would work, and usually what they had was a candle that they were working with. And they would work with these candles. And then, at lunchtime, with the food that they brought, because candles cost money, they would take the candle and blow it out, so they would eat in darkness to save the money on the candles. And you don't really need to see your food to eat it. You kind of know it's there and you can eat it and save a little bit of money. So the guide says to all of us, let's turn our lights off for a moment. Now, I don't know if any of us have really seen darkness, true darkness. We live in a world of electricity. And even at night, it's not really dark. You know, when we don't have a full moon, it's still not dark out. Well, I'll tell you, we reached up, we turned these off, and it was dark. And the tour guide had said, let's leave them off for a minute. Well, I'll tell you, it was 1-1000, 2-1000, and my son flipped that light back on. He was so afraid of how absolutely pitch dark it was in that mountain. And when David sings, God was his light in the darkness, that's what he meant. He was his true light when it was pitch dark. There was no hope. Anyway, I digress. Back to our walls. So David sings that God delivered him, rewarded him, was his light in the darkness. And then he sings this verse for today about running through a troop and leaping over a wall. Has anyone here ever run through a crowd? I don't have my marathoners here and my long-distance runners. I know we had Tosh and Carly, but they know about this get through a crowd, right? You got to advance through the crowd. We see that with the Olympics right now, right? People have got to jockey through. You can't hurt yourself, can't hurt others, but you got to gain position, right? Now, when I was young, M-A-M, my amazing mother, was a power shopper back before that term even existed. And she was able to zoom through the stores. Now, she was only about this tall. She had a bunch of kids in tow. She was zooming through the other shoppers, through the merchandise displays, and hurry up, we got to get going. Any online gamers here? Anybody play Mario Kart? Some of the fun of that game, right, is this zoom through the other cars, right, the other vehicles, not get crashed, you know, not crash up, but that exhilaration, right? Soccer players, field hockey players, dribbling that ball, right? How fun, right? That's what we're talking about. Only in this verse, David says that he ran through a troop, enemy soldiers all around him, and he survived. And then he's running, and all of a sudden there's a wall in front of him, right? We're making progress, we're getting through the enemy troops, and there's a wall. And God gives him the power to leap right over it. I kind of picture it like those ninja warriors we see on TV, right? Up and over these crazy obstacles, right? But God gave him the power to do that. So brothers and sisters this morning, nothing can stand against us when God is for us. Not an enemy troop, not a wall. In Romans 8:31 it states, if God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verses 37 through 39. Let me take a deep breath. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew! Read that over and over again when you are feeling unwell, and it will lift you up and over any walls that come in your way. So in conclusion today, whether it's a wall that needs to come down, a wall that needs to go up, or a wall that you simply need to go over with God's help, he will help you if you trust in him and obey him. So let's pray. Almighty God, nothing is too difficult for you. Let us seek your help when we face the various walls in our lives. Thank you for loving us and always helping us. Amen.